Thessalonians with me. I have so enjoyed and am grateful for the epistles to the church of the Thessalonians, both the first one and now the second one. I understand that we are going into the Advent season, and we generally look at different aspects of the Advent season. I think we will continue at least next week with verses 5 through 10, but this morning we're going to start at least with the first five verses. So if you'll give heed to the reading of God's Word of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. May the Lord add His blessing to this portion of His holy word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that the meditation of our hearts and the words of our mouth might be acceptable in your sight. We pray, Father, that you would open the hearts of thy people, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that, Father, we might take and understand these things and behold wondrous things out of your word. Father, that we would desire to apply them, that we would desire to know you in all your fullness. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. This morning we are starting the book of 2 Thessalonians, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you. Just as a reminder, this letter was written to a church that the Apostle Paul had founded. He was not able to stay long, but it had been established firmly, and the people were growing in the things of Christ. There was persecution and suffering that they were enduring. If you'll turn with me just back to a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 24. Well, since there's not a 224, we're in trouble. So we will go ahead and look at chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, where it says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." And so we see here that they were under great trial. They were under great tribulation. Well, in our own text here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And so they were undergoing tribulation. They were undergoing persecution. They were undergoing trials. But not only was there persecution, that's bad enough, but not only was there persecution and trials and afflictions that were going on, there were at least misunderstandings by many of those in the church. And that's the least of it. It was even perhaps possible that there were people that had come into the church to subvert the teachings of the Word of God, to give misunderstandings of the Word of God. And we certainly have both of those in the world today, don't we? We have those who are ignorant and ignorantly teach things, and then we have those that spread false doctrine. We have the same in our day as was in Paul's day. The first chapter of the book of 2 Thessalonians is written to correct their discouragement in the face of persecution, affliction, and even death. They were bearing up well. Nevertheless, it seems that many of them were getting discouraged. How about you? You ever get discouraged because of trials and difficulties and afflictions and persecutions? I'm not sure that any of us here, and please forgive me if I am presumptuous in this, but I'm not sure that any of us have endured the persecution that the church of the Thessalonians had. But we've certainly had misunderstandings. We've certainly had persecutions. We've certainly had afflictions that come to us. And I think that the general idea of these people and even of us is, why try anymore? They were saying there's no justice, there's no righteousness, everything is always against us. Why don't we just give up? Now let me ask you something. Has there ever been a time in your life that you said, what is it worth to continue with the faith? What is it worth to continue? There's just so many trials. It's just so hard. And folks, I'm going to tell you, if we think it's hard here, what do you think the people in Syria or Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan who are believers, what do you think they think or feel? I think we might be surprised. I think that we might find that they handle it much better than we do. And perhaps we'll deal with some of that as we go along. I'm afraid that many in the church have this same understanding, or should I say misunderstanding, of problems, persecution, physical difficulties. They think that problems and difficulties are indications of God's displeasure or of God's disinterest or of God's discipline. Now, folks, there's no doubt that the Scriptures tell us that whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. But, folks, let me tell you something. Trials and difficulties aren't necessarily an indication of God's displeasure. It's just a part and a fact of the matter of the fallen world in which we live. Because of Adam's sin, because of Adam's rebellion against God, we now have a world that the Scripture says groans for its redemption. And the Bible tells us that the believers' bodies groan that it might be delivered from the body in which they are in. And so can I tell you this morning, just because somebody has a lot of money doesn't mean that God's pleased with them. Just because everything's going well doesn't mean that God's pleased with them. And just because something is going wrong for somebody, can you say, oh, what's going on there? They're getting punished. Oh, that's what's going on in this church of the Thessalonians. There was a misunderstanding of these things, and I trust that we will not fall to these misunderstandings. I want us to look at our text this morning, if you will, again, just verse 1 and 2. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we look at these greetings, the beginnings and the endings of the books, and we just say, oh, I've heard that before, I know that before. But I want to point out something that ought to be very precious to you, very precious to me this morning. It says it twice, and when something is said twice, especially in close proximity at which it is here, it ought to cause us to sit up and take notice of. Notice it says, it's to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father. In the second verse, it says, our Father. It reminds me of how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven. It's not something distant. It's not something that is remote. It is something that is personal. It is something that is meaningful. It is something that is relational. And so the Apostle Paul immediately starts out as he greets the church, and he greets them in God, our Father. Psalm 23, I'm reminded. The Lord is a shepherd. Is that what it says there? The Lord is my shepherd. He belongs to me. better put, I belong to Him. It's personal. It's relational. What a blessing these pronouns ought to be to us. We belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We belong to Him. We are His treasured possession. In the Old Testament, it talks about that the people of Israel were the apple of His eye. They were His treasured possession. Take a moment to take that in. My wife, on many occasions, has come to me and said, Jim, thank you for loving me. I guess I'm in danger here. But that surprises me every time she does that. Because I'm amazed that she loves me. I'm amazed that she cares for me. Folks, when we hear that it says that it is God our Father, it ought to amaze us. It ought to humble us. And can I just remind you that the reason He is our Father is not because we were biologically born to Him, but because He called us and He chose us and He redeemed us by the blood of His own dear Son. And He has adopted us into His family. You know, I think every family does this. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's good. But I think everybody, in my family, it was my brother John. He was the youngest of the thing. And we said, you're adopted. And I've heard even people in our congregation that so-and-so is adopted. I don't know who it was in our family who we said was adopted. You can ask my kids. They probably could tell you. But you know, in one sense, we can say, yeah, you're right. They had to take you. They chose me. You see, the relationship, He's our Father. That ought to cause us to rejoice. That ought to cause us to say, wow, look who we belong to. But let us take a moment not only to take it in and to thank the Lord that He is our Father, but let us take a moment to praise the Lord that we are not alone. We belong to a family. It's called the family of God. And you notice when Paul says that, when he says are, he's including himself here. He's not putting himself up here on a pedestal. He's saying, our Father, you and me, together, equal, at the foot of the cross. As he speaks to this infant church, he's not saying, look at me, Paul, the big apostle, and you peons, little ones down there. But he says, it is our Father. I want to pause this morning and just take a moment and ask, have you thanked God for this family? You know, it always brings joy to my heart when people give demonstrations, illustrations of what I was talking about, because several this morning mentioned how thankful they were to be a part of the body of Christ here. Secondly, I pause to ask you, are you sure that you're in this family? Don't ever want to be presumptuous and think that just because somebody is sitting here that they are a part of God's forever family, that they are a part of the children of God, that they are a part of the family of God. And you say, well, how can I tell if I'm in the family? Well, just quickly, I'd like to ask, is there a family resemblance? Is there a family resemblance? Say, what does that mean? Do you talk like the family of God? Do you behave like the family of God? Do you have the desires like the family of God? Do you desire to be with the family? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Do you desire to please the Father? It never worked, at least it didn't seem to work as well with me as it did my father. As most of you know, my father was a pastor. And all I needed to know have is the look. I mean, nobody else might know in the congregation that he gave the look. But I knew when he gave the look. And man, it was enough to straighten me up. And it wasn't so much that I did it because I feared what was going to happen to me, but it was because I knew I had disappointed him. Do you desire to please your heavenly Father? And this will do much to help in affliction, persecution, and discouragement. I want you to go on to verse 3, if you will. So we have the first thought of that God is our Father. Secondly, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as is fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or the love of every one of you abounds to each other. We have the duty of thanksgiving. We are bound. We ought always to give thanks to God. We understand and know this. The Psalms are full of exhortation. Give praise unto God. Thank the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. In fact, there's a psalm there, for His mercy endures forever, for His mercy endures forever, for His mercy endures forever. Thank the Lord, thank the Lord, thank the Lord. I trust this week you've spent some time thanking the Lord. But can I tell you that just this week is not when we need to thank the Lord. We need to be thanking the Lord every day. No matter what is true in your life, it is, if you are a part of the family of God, you have something to thank the Lord for. You have something that the mass majority of this world does not have. And folks, can I tell you that thanksgiving and gratitude of the heart will give an outlook and a perspective that otherwise will be damaging to you. I trust that this week you've spent time thinking of these things that God has blessed you with. But I want you to notice what He is bound to give thanks for. And I wonder if we give thanks for the same things that the Apostle Paul gives thanks for. He says we are bound, we are obligated to thank God always for you, brethren. Now, we spoke something of this last week where one of the things that I'm thankful for is for each one of you and for the ministry and the encouragement that you are to me. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm bound to thank God always for you, brethren. A continual thing. And I believe that many of us do thank God for one another, that they are a part of our lives and the influence that they have. And may I suggest that you not only thank God, this is sort of an aside, not only that you thank God for those that He has put in your life, but that you take the opportunity to thank the person that God has put them in your life. How do you do that? It may be when you walk in on Sunday morning and you think, you know what? I'm thankful that God's put you in my life. Or it may be an email, but I'll tell you something. I like email. But you know, I still get excited when I get I don't get many personal notes in the mail anymore. It's usually just bills. But I get excited when I see a written letter in the mail. There's just something about that handwritten letter in the mail. Or perhaps it's a phone call. Or perhaps it's a card. Or whatever it might be to thank not only God, but the person that God has put them in your life. I think we take for granted so very much for who God has put in our lives. Can I encourage you to tell those that you're closest to that you're not only thankful for them, but why you are thankful for them? Now, that may take a little bit of effort and thought and work, but I think it's well worth the effort. Be specific why you are thankful for them. But I want to go on in this verse. Not only is bound to thank God for you, brethren, because it's right, because it's fitting, because it's meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly and your love abounds toward one another. The Apostle Paul's kind of excited that they took what he said in the first epistle, in the first letter, and they were acting upon it. They're growing faith. If you'll go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven." They're growing faith. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith." And then look in verse 2, 10, "Night and day praying exceeding that we might see your faith and might be perfected that which is lacking in your faith." And so he says, "I'm trying to give you stuff that'll perfect you, that'll help you to grow." And now he comes to 2 Thessalonians and says, "You've grown in your faith. Your faith is growing exceedingly. And the love that you have one to another." And because of time, I won't go back to 1 Thessalonians, but go back to 1 Thessalonians. And you see over and over again, I've got four different places mentioned where he talks about love one another, love one another. I don't need to teach you because you already know, but do it even more. These are the things that Paul encouraged. Aren't you encouraged when you tell your child to do something and you come back the next day or the next year or whenever and you see that they've done it? You say, "Wow, that's great, that's fantastic." It caused thanksgiving in the mind of the Apostle Paul. But notice he gives thanks for their growing faith, for their love to one another, and for their patience in the face of trials. Many of us thank God for our faith. I've heard many of you say, "I'm thank God for that He has saved me." And that is right, true, and proper. And may you never stop doing that. But I want to ask you a question this morning. How many times have you ever thanked God for somebody else's faith? That's what the Apostle Paul does. He says, "I thank God. It's right. I'm bound to thank Him. It's right for me to do that. Because of your growing faith." It was done just the other night without one of our elders even thinking in this frame. And it was when I was studying and preparing for this, I said, that's what they were doing. They were talking about a certain member of our church that, lest I embarrass, I won't do this, won't speak of names. But the elder was saying how that he was thanking God for a person of our church whose faith was strong and continued to pray for a specific person week after week, year after year. And the rest of us, at times, we may not have verbalized it because, you know, that's too unspiritual to verbalize what you're thinking. We thought enough already. It's a lost cause. And yet that person continued to pray and to pray and to pray and to desire that God would hear, and God answered. I think this is where we need to adjust our thinking just about a bit about thanksgiving. I think we need to not only give thanks for God, to God for what He has given and done for us, but what God has given and done for others. Why? I think we find the answer here in our text again. In verse number 4, it says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God." The first thing it does, it causes joy. So we may glory, so we may boast about you as He looks and sees the exceeding faith, the growing faith, and the love that was abounding. Secondly, it causes others to share. Not only does He glory, but He glories to all the churches of God. It causes us to share. You know, when the other day, and I've said this sometime somewhere along the way, and so if you've heard it again before, please forgive me for repeating myself. I think they say that comes with age. But I went to Ms. Byer's house. And we were talking, and she told me about somebody that came to her house. Somebody that was a young person and came to her and prayed for her, for her, and she said, "Pastor," and I wasn't offended. He said, "He did as good or better than you could have." You know what? The faith of that one who prayed for her brought great joy. And you know what? Now I'm telling the church of God. You see, their faith gives joy that causes proclamation. And our growing faith, our abounding love, will cause joy, will cause thanksgiving, and will cause proclamation. But not only does it cause joy, not only does it cause proclamation, but it gives a pattern to others. That was the purpose for which Paul was sharing to all the churches. It was that they would have a pattern. Look at the Thessalonians. Look at what they're doing. You need to be like them. You know, the Apostle Paul on several occasions says, "Follow me wherein I follow Christ." Follow the Thessalonians wherein they follow Christ. Not only does it give joy, not only does it cause proclamation, not only does it give a pattern to others, but it gives encouragement to others. If they can do it, by God's grace, I can do it too. And then if we look at verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. It gives purpose for and in our suffering, that we might be counted worthy. Folks, let me tell you something. When we are in affliction and when we're in trial and when we're in difficulty, if we can just see that there's a purpose in it, and can I tell you, brothers and sisters, there is a purpose in it. God, if you look at the catechism and the verse of the catechism, God has ordained all things whatsoever comes for fact. He has a purpose for His glory and for our good. And though we may not understand it, and most of the time I would say we don't understand it, but He has purpose. And because of that purpose, we can give thanks. This morning, I'd like to read something to you because I believe it is an illustration of what we are talking about this morning. I wish I had more time, so I'm going to try to abbreviate it. It's from a pastor in Syria. You know what's going on in Syria right now? ISIS is in there. They are scattering and killing Christians. It says, "Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. I bring greetings from your brothers and sisters in Syria." Did you know you have brothers and sisters in Syria? "We are one body of Christ. If one suffers, all others will suffer with him. No suffering is like suffering in Syria right now. Syria was a very beautiful country with a population of more than 20 million people. Christians were over 20% of the population, but right now they are only 7%. Whatever evil things you can imagine are nothing compared to what really is happening in Syria. The destruction, the killing, the kidnappings, the extremists kidnapped one of my relatives. They cut off his head and played soccer with it. They take the children and put many of them in ovens to kill them. They kidnap the women. I won't tell you what he says they do to the women, but as they're doing what they do to the women, they say, Allah Akbar, God is great. The suffering is very huge in Syria and it's dangerous everywhere. There is a fear in the hearts of the people. The extremists entered the house of a Christian family. I know the 85-year-old woman is so old she can't walk. Her husband is 94 years old. The terrorists entered and did unspeakable things to the woman in front of her husband. The husband went crazy with grief. There is great evil, but at the same time, our God is great. God can turn all the evil to good. All the bad things in Syria, God will turn it to good. That is our belief. That is our prayer. God has a special factory. He takes all the bad things and puts them inside that factory and brings out blessing and good things to His people. Before the war, not many people attended our church. We could not have imagined or dreamed about how the evangelical churches are right now. Thousands of families attend the evangelical churches. Did you hear what just was said? Before all these problems, not many people attended. Now thousands. We are distributing hundreds of thousands of Bibles to people, mostly to Muslims. There are signs on the main door of churches which say the church offers a New Testament as a free gift to anyone who wants one. Every day, many people pass by and take a New Testament. Right now, there's a big revival inside the church, and the church cannot seat any more people. All the families, the people sit on chairs, on the floor, in the backyard, everywhere. At the beginning of the war, one pastor came to me and said, I want to leave the country, and not for me, but for my children. Only 5 to 10 people attend my church right now, so it's not worth to stay here. So he left, but right after he left, the church filled up with people. Now they have many rooms full of the people joining the ministry. One lady shared this testimony before she got baptized. I lost my house, I lost my furniture, I lost everything, but I won the Lord as my Savior. I'm the daughter of the Lord, I'm going to heaven. All her family came to the Lord. God is working in a mighty way in Syria. We have a special protection from the Lord. There is big danger anywhere we move, but we feel the Lord's hand upon us. Rockets and mortars fall down inside the city everywhere. And one day a rocket hit the wall of the church. Inside the church there was a meeting happening, but God protected us. One day the terrorists announced on Facebook that they wanted to attack our city. They said about 30,000 of them were ready to attack as soon as they finished Friday prayers at 1 p.m. It was a very terrible day, but a few believers in the church were praying and fasting. We woke up very early and spent all day until noon fasting and praying. It was a sunny day, the first day of June. At 1 p.m., thousands of them entered the mosque to start to pray. Suddenly, the weather changed from sunny to cloudy in 1 minute. They finished praying at 1:15. They went into the street shouting and starting walking toward the city. Then it started raining, not just raining, but hailing huge hailstones. It was the first time that had happened in Syria in many years. After 15 minutes, no one was left in the street. All of them ran away. Even the secular Syrian media took a picture of the hail and showed it on the evening news, saying, God fought with us. Many Christians in Syria right now are choosing to stay on the front lines, and it's difficult. You can stand beside us by battling through prayer. I want to ask you a question. As I read that account, you don't have to say it out loud, but think with me, what went through your mind? What through your mind? Can I just submit to you that perhaps it caused joy in you to know that there were Christians that were standing in the midst of affliction and troubles? Can I submit to you that it caused you to want to share with others what God is doing in the hearts and lives of others? Can I share with you that perhaps it's a pattern for us how that we can endure in spite of the trials and difficulties? Can I submit to you that it gives purpose for and in their suffering and therefore in and our suffering? As we conclude this morning, I just say, how do we have a growing faith, an abounding love, a patient enduring? We have the example of others that Paul is rejoicing in. And we can look to how the Lord has blessed them and how the Lord has given them strength to endure. But primarily, the means of grace, the Word of God. The Word of God is that which causes us to grow. Through prayer, through the fellowship of believers. Folks, as I look at what's going on in Syria, as I look at what's going on in our country, as I look at what's going on in Russia and Turkey and all these different places, it seems and appears to me that the day of the Lord is very near. And the Scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 11 that as we see the day approaching, that's even more reason to gather together with the saints and the believers. As we go through trials and difficulties, God has used those, given those as a means to cause us to grow in love, to grow in grace, to grow in faith. May we utilize those means. And may the Lord bless us and give us thanksgiving for the faith, the love, and the patient enduring even of others. Let us pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for these very personal letters that you had Apostle Paul write to these churches. And Father, by extension, those are letters to us. So we thank you this morning, Lord, that we have a personal relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the example that we are given, and we ask you, Father, that we would follow even that example. We give you thanks, Lord, for this time of thanksgiving, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to give thanks, even for that Syrian pastor, for those that you've put in our lives, for those that are part of the family of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.